Obviously, I have a lot to say. And I don't know if you could ever say I don't ever have a lot to say. But I have a lot more to say when I've not spoken for 3 weeks. I'll be speaking the next 3 weeks on Psalm, on it's the title of the series for summer, unless we have, until we have BJ back a couple times, and if Stevie and Mike speak again. And I got to listen to their messages. They did a great job. How many of you love them being together? You know, I didn't get to hear them live, but I listened to them. And the first thing I said was, after I said they did a great job and gave them some input, I was like, some good input. I was like, did you guys rehearse that? And they're like, nope. I'm like, that's amazing. That's amazing. I've done some teaching with people, and there's only one person that I've ever clicked that way with. And it's just was that same way. But then I thought early on in teaching that was how it was supposed to be. But then it's really a difficult thing to do. And what I loved about Stevie and Mike together is they're so different personality-wise. And, of course, they're both young, good-looking, strong, godly, macho men. But personality and gifting is very different. So I really appreciated that, and I love that. We're in a message called The Rhythm of Life. It's going to be a study of the Psalms. And I posted something on Facebook yesterday. I think on my personal Facebook, I'll put on The Journey. I forgot to do that. That somebody from Strong Tower Ministries yesterday asked me what's my favorite book of the Bible, and I said I don't have a favorite book of the Bible, but I do know what the most difficult book of the Bible for me is, and it's Psalms. And he's a young man. He was just like, "What?" I said, "I've never been able to stand Psalms. Am I the only one, or has Psalms been a struggle for anyone else? Some of you just haven't read Psalms recently. You know, it's like." It's always been a struggle for me. Now, when the Message translation came out, that helped a lot as the Lord did things in my emotions and with passion and stuff like that. And so what I realized is the reason that Psalms has been so difficult for me is because Psalms is so vulnerable and passionate and emotionally up and down and all over the place. Can anybody agree with that? It is. It's just like all over the place. So I think I found the world's worst Psalms. It starts bad and it gets worse and it doesn't end with any hope. It's Psalms 88. So that's where we're going to be today. I'm going to maybe share another scripture or two. I probably won't get through the Psalms. I'm not calling the Bible bad. I'm not calling Psalms bad. I'm not calling Psalms 88 bad. When I say the word, it's just difficult. It's difficult, and I have found that if I'm not struggling with Scripture, then I'm not listening very closely to the Lord, because the Lord says to be loving and kind. The Lord says to love my wife. The Lord says to don't argue or exasperate my children. That's not easy to do. Then the Lord throws on there is to love your enemy, and he throws on there to love love your neighbor as yourself. But all those things are like, wait, I can't. There's impossible for me to do that, but I can do that with him. So in the study of the Psalms, the last 5 or 6 weeks, specifically the last 3 weeks, just reading through Scripture, I wrote down like 12 or 13 pages of typing of just thoughts and ideas, and I really got a sense of the emotional depth of Scripture of the Psalms. And I got one point out of it that I'm going to teach on today, and it's not something that I absolutely understand, but I'm going to share it, and you guys are going to get something from it. So rhythm is, the definition for rhythm of life is that rhythm is a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. Rhythm is a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. And the intro, the core is that we will not be able to live the abundant life of the gospel of Jesus Christ without a strong, regular, repeated pattern of the movement and sound coming from heaven. I want you to get that. We want to do these things and live by these principles, and we want to know something and be taught something, and then we want to then be in control of that something and say we know where we can go. But if we're not connected to the rhythm of heaven, We will always be struggling. In fact, our own working of principle, our own working of good doctrine, our own living out of sound principle will almost always lead to a dead end, to a time where we're disappointed in people, we're disappointed in church, we're disappointed in where we're at in life. But if we're listening to the rhythm of heaven and we're living out a strong, regular, repeated pattern of the movement of God's heart and the sound of God's heart, we will be doing much, much better. Because then it's a relational dynamic, a connection, almost symbiotic, almost I'm connected, but I'm living this out, but I don't really need to know very much. I just need to hear where the drumbeat of heaven is taking me. I don't need to know very much. I don't need to know, do I be in ministry or do I work a job or what do I do here or what should I think about them? I just listen to the rhythm of heaven and I live that out and I speak that out and I think that in my life and I act that out. That is how we move into the abundant life. And the abundant life, by the way, is not the one we fight and struggle and, you know, we come out bruised and beaten. The abundant life is the one we receive from him as a gift because he's more than a conqueror. And all my fighting is towards me believing in my childhood, in my father, in the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of my faith, living that out. Is it still hard? Yeah, but I don't come out bruised. I don't come out a victim. When church hurts me, when people hurts me, when relationships hurt me, when things don't go wrong, when I'm fighting for my own way and calling it Christ-like or Christian or righteous, then I have a problem and I'm always feeling beat down. I think that it may be that every struggle represented in this room, anybody have a struggle today? Only 80% of you, that's amazing. I think that every struggle that I've had and that I'm having now and that I will have can be overcome by living in rhythm with God. Not in trying to be a good boy, a good girl, not in trying to do what's right, not in deciding that, oh, it's only the Ten Commandments or it's only love God a lot or it's only one of these things. It's like we're always looking for the magic pill. It's like we're always looking, what stock do I invest in? What one thing do I do with my money? What one thing do I do with my health? What one pill do I take for my emotions? What one pill do I take for my health? What one pill do I take for this? And right now, no offense anybody, it's CBD oil. It's like, that's like the magic drug for everybody that's going to solve everything. And as Christians, like, and I over the last 8 years or so, I've had lots of people ask me about CBD oil and about smoking marijuana illegally for their health. I'm totally okay with all of that. I don't have a lot of opinion on it, okay? Or for kids with autism and things like that. I don't care about any of that. Whatever you think is fine. But as Christians, it's his name is higher than CBD oil. His name is higher than surgery. His name is higher than mental health pills. His name is higher. I'm not saying don't use something natural. I'm not saying don't use something for your brain or your emotions. I'm not saying don't have surgery. I'm saying start with him, bring him along all the way through your process, and then end with him. His name is higher. And man, we've got to really remember that and that cadence, that regular, strong, repeated pattern or movement and sound from heaven is so important for us to tap into. Yet, if you're listening to tons of preaching and studying a tons of other, what other people have studied and given for you to study, you are getting secondhand information. This morning, you're getting secondhand information. Secondhand information only goes so far. You have a relationship with the creator of the heavens, with our Father, and you download your stuff. And that today is for us to rise up. Today is for us to be equipped. Today is for us to like have like maybe some breakthrough or maybe some challenge of how we've been thinking. But then for us to go think his thoughts, his way for your life. All right. So those struggles are important for us to listen to what's going on in heaven. And one thing I've learned in the Psalms is I think that the deeper we allow our passion to go, the higher our praise will be. The deeper we allow our emotions to go, the higher our praise will be. The deeper we allow ourselves to feel our feelings that are negative, the higher we will be able to go to be amazed about God's love. So, I want to say that I've said that a couple different ways. You do not get to decide, I only want good emotions and I don't want any bad emotions. You get to decide how you react and respond to them. But in Psalms, David, a man after God's own heart, and we're not reading a Psalm of David today, but I'm just going to probably just say David and all the Psalms. The authors of the Psalms go really, 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 really deep into darkness. And then by the end of the Psalms, except the one today, they come back out of darkness to a really high point. They go really, really deep, but we're afraid of darkness. Even though, yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's darkness there. We prayed this morning. There's a table set before me in dark places. Caves are dark places where there's mysterious things. Where does the enemy hide treasure? In dark places. So if our emotions start getting darkened down there, we can start putting ourselves in shame and feeling bad about us and declaring ourselves as not very good Christians, not very faith-oriented. And instead of just saying, this is not good, and the Lord has a solution, has an answer, and he's answering, I will rise back up. And we've got to allow ourselves to go deep in our emotions, to go deep in our passions, to go so that we can go high in our praise, all right? Now, some of you are like me. I used to describe myself, if the range of emotions is from the floor to the ceiling, I live in a very balanced, in the middle. I don't get super excited. I don't follow any sports teams. I don't have any favorite musicians. I don't have any favorite movies. But I've never been depressed. I've never been super sad. I've never been too, all of that stuff. And I thought, that's a great place to live. Until I started reading the Bible more. Until I started wanting to pursue the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's like, I got this large range of emotions. This is the thing, though. I'm in the middle. If this is my emotions, and I want to have more connection relationally, emotionally with people, is what connects us. That emotion draws us. That emotion, that passion, I've got to deepen it at both ends. If I want more joy, I have to be more aware of despair. If I want more, if I want to appreciate how amazing God is, I have to recognize what my life would be without him, which draws me down. It's not a bad thing, but you don't just get to say, I only want to cut off all my bad emotions, but I want to keep all my good emotions. Emotions come hand in hand. You can't sever any of them. So it expands like that. And over the 3 or 4 years, maybe longer, 3 years ago, I went to a men's ministry that Stevie and Francisco have been to called the Crucible Project. Mike Espinosa's part of that. It's a horrible weekend, but it was brilliant at the same time. And I went out and got 6 counseling sessions on my emotions out of that. I'd already had some spiritual counseling. I had read some stuff, got some work with my emotions, and I had a great counselor, and I didn't think she was going to be able to handle me because she was pretty tiny. You know, I need somebody that'll tell me to shut up and listen sometimes. Just you guys don't do that. But I need, I realize as I've gotten older, I start getting tense when it starts getting vulnerable, when it starts getting emotional, or when somebody starts pointing out something in me. I've had a good counselor that's helped me with that. But this is the deal. Our emotions are so important. So you could be like me where they've been capped off. You've kept them stable. You're known as stable. Or you could be one where they're just like, woo, 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 woo. And you hate to be that one, right? You do hate to be, or I think you do. And we don't even like to be, but that's okay because what happens is both areas, and I'm saying, I already said this morning in our prayer time, is that the person over here, that's emotions are controlling them and moving them and kind of like playing with them, and a person like me whose emotions are super cut off with a passion, there's passion lacking, it's an honor of intellectualism instead of emotion, which is both are distant from where God wants us to be. That makes sense? So when we're talking about emotions, I am talking about the stabilization of emotions that are causing you drama in your life. But I'm also talking about, from my perspective, equal is important for a growth and a manifestation of the beauty of the emotions in your life that have been cut off. And it's been 10 or 12 years, maybe longer. It's been 17 years since City Church when I got in a place that some of you know about that 850 people left. There's 150 people there, and it got super emotional really quick and relational, and it about killed me. And Pete, that was the hardest thing for me, was the deep relationships that connected and the love that was there. And I led very clinically for a while, a season in that, and then but the people around me weren't that way, so it manifested change in my life. So, and I would be irritated when people said, "Well, you've just cut off your emotions." I'm like, I never intentionally cut off my emotions, but what I've learned through inner healing and some freedom stuff is that in the way I grew up and the way I protected myself was to be quiet, was to not have an emotion, to not take a side, to not do blank, blank, blank. So there's all of this that the Lord wants to heal in us. There's our emotions that the Lord wants to heal in us. There's more joy to be had. You know, the best times in my life is when I'm reading scripture, it says the peace that passes understanding, and I'm like, I don't know if I believe that, because I've not experienced that peace that passes understanding. But instead of going, oh, I don't think it's available in heaven, I started going, it says it's available. How do I get that? It says that there's a life to live here on earth that's beyond my imagination. That beyond my imagination, I'm not waiting for me to die to go to heaven. Jesus died so I can live a life and be the person beyond that I can imagine here on earth. I don't have to die for that. So I begin to read that. I'm like, I'm not living a life beyond imagination. And so in my late 30s and early 40s, I'm like, I want that. Instead of I can't have it, instead of gotta wait, or instead of walking in shame and saying, I've been bad, there's something wrong with me, I don't get that life, I begin to do that work and say, how do I get that life? How do I, you know, for, and I think it was the 90s or was it the 80s where they said all the wealth of the wicked's being transferred to the righteous. And that's exciting, except we didn't do anything about it. And then it's like, I started like, God, how do I get some of that wealth in my life? How does that manifest in my life for me? Not for everybody, for me. How does it look like for me? What does wealthy look like for me? And it took a lot of emotional awareness and work for me to move into that space of being relationally connected, of lining up and appreciating my emotions. I didn't ask Krisha if I could share this. I never got furious. Don't raise your hand if you've ever been furious with your spouse, okay? I mean, I got so mad probably 7 years ago. It was 25 years into marriage. My wife, I mean, I thought I was going to pass out. I was foaming at the mouth, so mad. It's all like it had been bottled up for, I don't know if it's the whole marriage, but I got so mad. I was, and I thought it was, and my wife called Jim Sim, because my wife had never experienced that emotion from me. And that was a breakthrough emotion for me to express. That sounds weird, doesn't it? You should never do blah, 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 blah. But those emotions are really difficult to bring under submission to the Holy Spirit, to the mind of Christ, and they're really, really difficult to rise up out of the death into the emotions of Christ. And that's what I've had to learn to do. So let's read Psalms 88. And I want you to think of the Psalms as poetry because it's super vivid. The songs that are being written recently, last 5 or 6 years, are super vivid also, which I like. Now, this is verse 1. I'm going to read out of the Passion. Yahweh is the God who continually saves me. This is the only good part towards God in this entire book, this entire chapter. He starts with, Yahweh is the God who continually saves me. I weep before you day and night. Please bend down and listen to my sobbing, for my life is riddled with troubles and death is just around the corner. Now, you don't ask somebody to bend down and pay attention to you and listen to you unless what? Unless they're not bending down and paying attention to you. This guy, his name is He-Man, who wrote it, he's not feeling God being there with him in his time of trouble, okay? Anybody ever feel like God's not there in your time of trouble? I think all of us have. You know what? And I was one of those people who I never felt like God wasn't there because I never expected God to be there. I was never disappointed in God because I had nothing to ask of God, because in my emotional immaturity, my emotional stuntedness, I had decided that whatever I had was enough. I don't need anymore. That I should just be thankful. I should just be thankful. And then the Lord is like, if I'm your father, I love you. I want to provide for you. I want to give to you. I want you to ask me. I want you to talk to me. Begin to build things up. But I have felt in the last 15 or 20 years, the more I pursue the things of God, the heart of God, the righteous things of God, the more I feel let down by God. When I'm not asking God for something, well, if I'm not asking God for peace, I'm never disappointed in God. I want you to see that. And a lot of times we're at this age and this stage that we don't ask for anything else because we've just decided he doesn't want to give it to us. We've made a decision about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that disagrees with his scripture, but we've decided because of our experience, I don't need to ask anymore. And the Lord has been teaching me, I'll share that some other time, but to ask not out of my poverty, but also out of my abundance. So he says, please bend down and listen to my sobbing, for my life is riddled with troubles and death is just around the corner. Now, God's heart is love for us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us. It says it in Deuteronomy. It's quoted again in the New Testament. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But many times we feel like he's left us and forsake us. And I want to tell you, when you feel that way, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to fight that feeling. I don't want you to stuff that feeling down. I want you to take 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and I want you to go all in like the poets do in the Psalms and go all in and describe how it feels for God not to be there. And this is what happens. You're not listening to me. Death is just around the corner. The next verse, everyone sees my life ebbing out. They consider me a hopeless case and see me as a dead man. They've all left me here to die helpless like one who is doomed to death. They're convinced you've forsaken me, certain that you've forgotten me completely, abandoned, pierced with nothing to look forward to but death. They have scattered, discarded me and thrown me down into the deepest darknesses, into bottomless pit. I feel your wrath and its heavy weight upon me, drowning me beneath the sea of sorrow. See what he's doing there? When you start getting into your sorrow, it sinks you low. By the way, sorrow and lamentations, and this is not the same as murmuring and complaining against God. This is like an act of trust before your Father that I'm going to go and I'm going to expose deeply what I'm feeling. In verse 3, everyone sees my life. In verse 4, they're convinced you've forsaken me. Verse 5, they've discarded me and thrown me. So all of those 4, 5, and 6, that it says that because of how I'm feeling, I'm determining how everybody in the world's relating to me. That's how powerful your feelings are. You walk into a room and you think nobody likes me, then what happens? They don't like me. Oh, they didn't say hi to me. They don't like me. Oh, they only said hi to me, but I don't think they meant it. Our feelings drive our experiences in the world, and it drives how we think other people are thinking about us. And that's what he does here. But we've got to get to that point. We've got to be able to say, I have no friends, or I thought I'd be better than I am now. I can't believe I'm still struggling with sin X, Y, and Z. We've got to like go. God, you don't seem like you're listening. I don't even think you're here. Why have you turned your face against me? And the message in one of that says, it's like you've turned your back towards me and my prayers to you run off you like water off a duck or something like that. So we've got to get to that. We've got to get to that point. We've got to be coming in and we've got to like take responsibility and share with the only one who can do anything about it. He's the only one. What we've been taught is get your circumstances in order and then you'll feel good about things. Marry the right person, have the right job, do the right things. And then that's peace. That is not the peace that passes understanding. That's not the peace of the kingdom. That's not the peace that you give to the world around you. That's just a safety net. And I'm all for lining things up appropriately in your relationships, in your finances, in your relationships. But that does not get you the abundant life that you are created to have here on earth. All right, so you just go to verse 7. I do want you to see that in verse 4 or 5, before we go on to 7, in verse 4, 5, and 6, I want you to see when the poet says, they've left me, they're convinced, they have discarded me. I want you to see when you feel that way about God, if you felt that way about me, if you said, Pastor Les has left me here to die helpless, Pastor Les has convinced me that God hates me and he's forsaken me, Pastor Les thinks that they've discarded me and thrown me down into the deepest darkness pit. How would you feel if you thought I said that about you? Would you want to be around me? Would you want to build a relationship with me? Right. But what we do is we then say these things about God. We say these things about God and we feel these things that they're true feelings, but they're not truth. And there's a difference. That's why when we have the dramatic emotions, we've got to take those and submit them into something different than just our emotional range there. So in verse 7, I feel your wrath and its heavy weight upon me, drowning me beneath a sea of sorrow. Now, I feel is so powerful. In fact, when we talk to people, we're supposed to say, I feel. Because what it does, it's the most intimate thing you can do. You can say, I think. You can say, I think Trump's doing a horrible job. Or you can say, I feel afraid. One's more powerful than the other. One's more true than the other. All right? But whatever you're thinking is producing a feeling, and your feeling is producing how you act in life. As Christians, we go to the action first instead of looking back at the feeling and the thought that's producing that. And as a Christian, there's one way to transform your life. Any area in your life, I've mentioned this a few months ago, any area in your life that you're not satisfied with, the Lord gives us a path, and that is take every thought captive. It's not stuff every thought down. It's not raise up a truth and shout it real loud so you can't hear all your bad thoughts. It's take every thought captive. It's a thing that we take it in, and we give it into relationship to him. We give that into relationship. So that's how powerful you are. You get to determine a lot of the timing of your own emotional healing. I want you to hear that. If there's emotional turmoil, you get to determine a lot of that by your trust in God and your learning to take every thought captive. And I hear a lot of people say, well, I did this for 30 years, but in God's timing, he freed me from it. I'm like, no, he didn't want you to be an abuser for 30 years. He didn't want you to abuse your body for 30 years. It wasn't God's timing. It was your timing. He gives us that choice. And he gives us a choice in how we experience our emotions. You get a choice in how you experience your emotions. You get a choice in what your emotions move you to do. You get a choice. It's your choice. And the choice is to if you realize that and you believe that, then you begin to do the right kind of work. But we're in a place now that I'm going to say this two ways. I want you to be able to honor your emotions to say, these are my emotions, here they are. Boom, it's all of me. But I don't want you to honor your emotions by, see, here are my emotions, and I have no control over them, and I don't know what to do. There's nothing I can do. This is just how I'm made. That is not true. It's not just how you're made. Why? Because you've been metamorphized into a new creation, into something completely different. Has your emotions not caught up? Maybe. Mine haven't, obviously. But the way it catches up is we begin to take every thought captive. We begin to believe that I don't have to be the angry person in every room I go in. I don't have to be the self-righteous person on Facebook all the time. I don't have to walk in the room and bring the negativity and the doom and gloom into every room I come into, but then use it. That's just how God made me. That's just how I am. Does that make sense? So these emotions, we have these emotions in every one of us in here has emotional problems. Every one of us in here has emotional problems. The emotions are either that they're driving you or that you've silenced those emotions and you haven't tapped into worshiping God in that part of your life and honoring God in that part of your life. All right, So 4, 5, and 6 is getting down to your feelings and your thoughts determining how everybody's seeing you. If you would change the way you think about yourself, you would change the way you think about how people think about you. And then the powerfulness of number 7, I feel your wrath and its heavy weight upon me. And then verse 8. Hold on a second. Let me make sure I'm not missing a bunch. I'm going to go back to what I love about all these verses so far. He goes into vivid detail and description of what people have done to him. And he wants his enemy destroyed. All the Psalms, I love that about the Psalms. That's why I don't like the New Testament. I mean, I like the Psalms. That's one reason I like the Psalms. Jesus is like, love your enemy, turn your cheek. Old Testament, smite them, bring fire down on their house. I know we're not in that, but I want us to like have the feeling of, I hate my neighbor. I can't stand them. God, they're horrible people. And we get it out there in the open. And then God gets to go, is this all the ashes you have for me today? And no, we go deeper. We go into verse 7. We go into verse 8 where it says, why did you turn all my friends against me? You've made me like a cursed man in their eyes. No one wants to be with me now. You've caught me in a trap with no way out. He just goes deeper and deeper. And he starts putting all this ashes out there. And what's the promise that we're going to get back when we put our ashes out? Beauty, thank you. We get beauty. And we want beauty, right? Beauty is the right rhythm. Beauty is the emotions that are attractive, the way of thinking, the way of talking, the way of walking into a room. That's beautiful things. It's proper perspective. It's unity. It's right mixing of our colors. We want beauty. We want beauty. We want a closer look at who we're called to be instead of, it's too late, I'm not 30 anymore. It's like, I'm this age and I want that it continued on for me. That's part of being on the Christian journey. It's changing. So he doubles down. He goes deeper. But I want you to see that. This is my one point today right here. Is you only get healed emotionally at the depth you're willing to share with him your emotions. You say, I have anger. If you're not willing to be angry towards him, at him, because of him, and speak hateful things about people around you, he doesn't see you exchanging anything. It's like, this is what we do. It's like, I've got all my hate and all my anger. Ooh, there's joy over there. Got a little bit of joy, but I'm going to hang on to all of this. What we have is a little bit of joy, is a little bit of teaching of joy. We have a moment in a Holy Spirit meeting where we have some joy. And so what we do, we hold on to this anger, and then we decide, I can't have joy, but you know, I'll have some happiness. So I will go all in on Facebook, social media. I'll go all in on sports. And sports begins to cover up my anger, cover up my depression. It used to be soap operas, now it's social media. Right? But what we say is, I want all what I want, but I'm going to use my passion, since I can't be super passionate because I'm afraid of so many things. I'm going to use my passion to be mad at people that my tribe is mad at. I'm going to protect myself emotionally by only talking about sports, by only talking about the economy, by only talking about my job, by only talking about my husband, by only talking about my wife, by not really connecting with anybody unless it's on a digitized screen like I have in front of me. But we hold on to our emotions. What Psalms is telling us is, barf it all out. Get it all out there. In season. I was sharing with somebody from my teenage years that my first prayers were, we'd moved to Oregon, we lived in L.A. The summer I turned 13, so it was 44 years ago, we moved from L.A. This June, 44 years ago, we moved from L.A. to Southern Oregon, and I realized I hated my family. I did not fit. I began to plan at 13. I started saving my money. I felt I needed $3,000 to leave at 16 and get out of my house. And then I met a youth pastor lady. Some of you have met that spoke here, that was like totally radically changed because she loved Jesus, blah, blah. And my prayer, as I started hoping for something more about myself, I was very extremely shy. My prayer consisted of being out in the woods, screaming and yelling in anger and using every swear word I knew to talk to God. Because I was mad at him for making me the way he made me. And I would hurt my hands because I would hit stuff out there. Mostly it was only trees and posts, but I mean, it was like we had like 2 acres and there was a bunch of woods behind us. You'd hop the little fence and go back there and saved my life. It's the best thing I've ever done. But at the same time, as you become older and more mature, you're like, whoa, 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 I would never cuss God out. It's like God's a big prude up in heaven that can't handle my stuff. I'll take care of it. I'll get all cleaned up. Then I'll go see Father. It's not that way at all. But that exchange is meant to happen. I've got a lot of bad fruit in my life. I don't have to like sit and control the fruit and try to snip it off so nobody sees it and hide it. Because all that gets rotten because it doesn't go anywhere except for in your storage and in your memory. And it all rots and it attracts flies and it attracts disease and it's horrible. And you're thinking, here, I'll present some fake fruit. But everybody knows that it's all there because you stink wherever you go. But when we start unloading, he gives us stuff. Man, it's also part of like getting rid of bad soil. We bought this house a year and a half ago. Man, it's like, you know, you have sod on it. I put a 60-foot flower bed on the side of my house for my mother-in-law's stuff. And we had to get like 3 yards of dirt, good soil mixture dirt in there because the soil was so bad. There was no way. It would have taken me years to get that soil to be good. And I could have gotten it good, composting and stuff like that, and all of that. But the Lord wants to like, here's bad soil. Look, here's a cracked foundation, and he'll give you something new. And it is truly, we truly are able to live a life beyond our imagination. And I don't want to attach that at all to wealth. I don't want to attach that at all to no disease. I don't want to attach that at all to no emotional problems. I want to attach that to I want you to ask God for you what that is specifically in your life. What is it? What is it that your emotions are producing now, but they're supposed to be producing something else? My thoughts produce something. They produce emotions. But my emotions are my energizers, right? And there's deep passion. And ask yourself, what do you have passion for? There's a guy that I was sharing earlier. with somebody, and I think he wants to be my friend. I don't want him to be my friend. I'm serious. I don't want him to be my friend. I'm pretty sure I don't want him to be my friend. Let's say it that way. But there's something that the Lord, I didn't realize this. Somebody had to point it out to me. There's something that's about me that he's never been in church, but he wants to be my friend. It's the fruit of me living my wealthy life, of me being me that he's attracted to. And you know what? My emotions aren't large enough to embrace him as somebody I can love. It's fascinating to me. And for me to get there, I have to keep going back to Scripture. For me, painful things are sitting down and being quiet before the Lord and asking him, where are my emotions off? Because I can't just go, oh, I feel this. I think I've shared with you before, I have an emotions wheel on my phone from 3 or 4 years ago that helps me honor God with my emotions, mostly negative emotions, and find out where they are and find out what my lie is around that. And it's super fascinating. I mean, it's literally a will with the six key emotions. And outside of that, there's like, I don't know, there's maybe 24. And outside of that, there's like 40. It's similar to what the Crucible Project uses in the six core emotions that they have. Because in the Crucible Project, they make you choose a singular emotion of one out of six, and then you describe why you feel that way. Most painful few moments of my life. Because I'm sitting there, my mind is going, this is the dumbest thing in the world. This is so stupid. Oh, why am I even here? I even paid money to come here. I'm thinking all of these things, and then boom, and then I made that a practice in my home at our dinner table for months, and I have it on my phone and stuff like that. There's unimaginable freedom and joy and peace and emotional awareness and stability that the Lord wants to give you. There's places of passion. There's places of ministry of passion for you. It's not everything. It's something for you to have. I want to end with, just describing verses 8 through about 14. He asks all these questions. Can't you see my tears? How can those who are cut off from your care even know that you are there? How can I rise up to pray you if I'm dead and gone? Who can give thanks for your love in the graveyard? All these questions. What we do is we ask these questions of ourselves over and over and over again. And when I'm doing that, you know what the Lord does? He goes, Les, why are you asking an idiot that question? I'm like, oh, don't ask yourself these questions. You don't have the answers. He has the answers. So we stop instead of going, I don't know why this is happening. Why could this be happening to him? I've done everything right. I've done what I should do. Why is this happening to me again? I thought I was over with this. Am I a horrible person? And we ask, when our brain asks us a question, our brain looks for an answer. And it doesn't care if it's a right or wrong answer. It's looking for an answer that satisfies, and it's almost always not the right answer when we ask a question. So for me to talk to myself is for me to talk to a fool. What's meant to happen is you're supposed to get down and say, God, I feel like blankety, blankety, blank, and start describing it. You can accuse God, and it will, when it's done with the wrong heart, it's awful. The right heart, I don't know if you guys have the right, it's brilliant what happens. There's peace that comes from it. There is an exchange. Lay it out there. Give it to him. My suggestion as we close is you start with, God, you're good. I trust you with everything I am. I thank you in advance for everything. And you go for it and you end it. What I do, this is going to sound, I give myself a time limit. I do. When I want to hear God, I don't try to hear him like 12 hours in a day. I'm like, God, I'm going to sit for 45 minutes. I'm going to do this. I'm going to mow the yard. It takes me over 90 minutes to mow my yard. I'm going to be listening. I'm going to turn all my thoughts towards you. And I'll even hear myself talking to myself, and I stop myself. I'm like, God, I don't want to ask myself. I want to ask you. And he'll give you answers. They won't be answers that you can maybe express to anybody, but they're answers you can live out. You can live out. So start and stop with him. Don't hide behind religious training. Don't hide behind what you've been taught about what you can and can't say to God. You know, Victoria, you know, we got her, she had this, she would throw fits, at a year and a half, 2 years old. I mean, she would scream. We were 22 miles from my in-law's house, and she would scream all the way home. I had to drive her home when we met there, because we had a caregiver down there, and Chrissy wouldn't drive with her. I had to drive her all the way home. I'd put my windows down and turn my music up, and I'd pray the whole time as she screamed. And she would run, when she started to walk, she would run into a room. She'd start screaming. She's like, rah! She'd run to any room she could. She'd close the door, and she'd get on her back, and she'd start banging on that door with her feet, just, rah! You know what? My first kid, I might have snatched him up and banked him. Second kid, there's something going on in my child. There's turmoil going on in my child. What can I do to help her be aware that there's another way? It's so different. That's how God's looking at us with our emotions. He's that way. He's not going, oh, what a loser. They're still doing this. I can't believe they're too old to be doing that. Oh, my gosh. Why did I ever adopt them? Why did I give them the family name? Why do they get that? Maybe I want to take away some of their inheritance. Maybe I'll take away. He doesn't do that. I would do that. He doesn't do that. All right, he's going to stand up and just close here in prayer.